It's kind of fun to have a captive audience for a little bit of time. Hopefully they've locked all the doors and you can't get out. Some of your faces are familiar, and I've talked to a few of you that were here last year. I didn't get a bit wiser since last year. Maybe I've got a few more things to say that'll be helpful. When I talked to Max last year and we set this date, one of the things he wanted me to do was to be sure and spend a little time on the biblical principles of why we should not gamble. And I want to do that tonight. I want to give you a little bit of information that I think you need, if you don't already know it, about these measures. Now, there are three state questions on gambling. One of them is 705. Lights have been turned out on me a lot in my life. State question 705, which is the lottery. State question 706, which is what the governor calls the lockbox, which is no lockbox at all. And state question 712, which is the compact for tribal casino gambling and for the racetracks to have slot machines. So, let me tell you first, though, right up front, I want to make it plain who I am. I am opposed to gambling for four principal reasons. One is that I think that it is bad economics. One is that it has a terrible social impact on the lives of many people. One is that it is the wrong role for government. It is not what government was intended to do, to promote gambling. And finally, it's a moral question. Now, for me, it wouldn't matter if the other three questions existed at all. It is a moral question. On the other hand, if there were no moral issue involved, I would be opposed to it on the secular grounds of bad economics, bad role of government, and the horrible social impact that it creates on the lives of people. Now, I want to tell you that right up front so there's no confusion. I don't know if you're like me and enjoy the fact that God has a sense of humor and that he wants his people to have joy in life. I read a lot of things. I owned a Christian bookstore for a number of years, and my joy was reading. Well, one of the things I still like to read are things that give me an opportunity to have a little laughter in my life. I read recently of a bulletin insert that stated that the church is organizing a little mother's group. If you want to be a part of the little mother's group, meet the pastor in the basement Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. Now, that's not what they intended to say, but that's what they said. I saw on a church sign once that don't let the world drive you to hell. Come in and let the church help. Now, that's not what they intended to say either. You know, things don't always come out exactly as they're intended. You have to pay real close attention sometimes, and oftentimes people say things about you or I that we never intended for them to think. I don't want you to misunderstand a single word I'm saying tonight. It all comes from a passion, and that passion is this, that I don't believe God intends for us to violate the principles of Scripture that surround the issues of gambling. Now, I would suppose that if I ask you, what do you think the most common question people ask me when you say anything about the Bible and gambling? What do you think the most common question would be? Anybody? Everybody. I'm sorry? Yeah, where does the Bible say thou shalt not gamble? That's the, and they just think they've got you trapped and there's no way out. Now, I noticed tonight I picked up the little flyer that you've got. It's got a lot of great principles about biblical principles. It's got a lot to say. You know, the Bible, thank goodness God didn't write everything down in do's and don'ts. We're given a lot of principles on how to live life that aren't a thou shalt not. We operate not on the laws of the Ten Commandments, period. We operate on the principles that Christ laid down for us to live by. Well, let's think a little bit about what we're talking about tonight, gambling. First off, let me say to you, I wish I'd have said it originally, but I didn't. But a great American did. When California was struggling with the issue of a lottery and Ronald Reagan was governor, he said he did not support the idea of a lottery. He said we ought to build our state on the strength of our people and not on their weaknesses. That is an absolute concise picture of what gambling is all about when the state says we ought to get more money. And what the state desires is for you to lose money so the state can have money. And the premise, of course, is, well, but we'll use it for education. So if it's for a good cause, then forget how you get it. It's for a good cause. Not so long ago, a few weeks ago, the lead editorial in the Tulsa World was giving me a really bad time, which is not all that uncommon. One of the things that they said, and they pulled that out as the little highlighted comment, was that since gambling already exists, we might as well just tax it and get some benefit from it. Well, let me ask you how that's different from the fact that prostitution exists, that methamphetamine, we lead the nation in methamphetamine production, or how about marijuana, or any of a number of things that we could say that same thing about. We've not been successful in eliminating it since the dawn of time. So why don't we just tax it and regulate it, and that'll make it all right? Well, it doesn't make it all right. There are a number of reasons. First off, no state can gamble its way to prosperity. You can't trade dollars with each other, and a lot of people lose, and one or two people win, and ever build your state up. For one thing, you're just trading dollars with each other. It's like building nothing in a state but hamburger joints. Now, everybody likes hamburger joints. You know, but if that's all you have, you realize you bring no money into the state. You just trade money with each other, and the hamburger places send some of the money back to their home office. That's the way gambling operates. The machine companies that lease the machines for lotteries and casino gambling, they do that very thing. They take 30% to 40% and take it home, and they don't live in Oklahoma, and they're not Oklahoma companies. To manage the tribal casinos, they charge 20% to 30%. Only one tribe manages its own operation. Only one tribe owns their own machines. So 20% to 30% goes out to those out-of-state managers. 30% to 40% goes out to those gambling machine companies. And Oklahoma continues to diminish its pool of resources because we say we want to help a good cause. The lottery is not constitutional. I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about some of the particulars of these things. The lottery is statutory. So State Question 705 is a simple state statute like any other law. So that means the legislature every year can change what the lottery says. So they can change, for instance, where it says in House Bill 1278, which became State Question 705, the legislature can say, well, we don't want to give 45% of the money to this list of things regarding Common Ed and Career Tech. We'll give 25%. And it doesn't change the circumstances at all because it's statutory and they create laws. So if corrections is really in a bind and we're going to have to release prisoners because we don't have enough money for prisons, then a source of money that's available readily would be money from the lottery. And they just change the percentages every year because the legislature appropriates the money. But what about the constitutional provision, State Question 706, a simple three-page bill that says there's created a lottery trust fund. And what it says is, the monies that go into the lottery trust fund shall be used for specified purposes, as the bill says. No percentages in the constitutional provision, you see, so that allows statute to be altered. And by the way, that constitutional provision that we'll be asked to vote on does not require that any money go into the lottery trust fund. It only says that money that goes into it, in other words, that money that the legislature doesn't decide to siphon off for something else, that money then will be used for those purposes. So those are things to consider. One of the things that's not being talked about much, but I'm beginning to talk about it a lot, is it's not a state question. It's tied to the lottery. If the lottery passes, Senate Bill 873 becomes law. Senate Bill 873 is a pretty simple deal, too. It redefines raffles. It keeps the current law, which says a lottery is a scheme, and tells you what that means. And it says that lotteries, raffles, or it gives a list of things, no matter what you call them, they're all the same. It's a lottery. So here's the kicker. We want to help education, don't we? So youth organizations that are a part of school, cheerleaders, football teams, baseball teams, they are permitted to do lotteries. So instead of the kids going out and selling blue and gold sausage or candy bars, they're going to go out and sell lottery tickets because they're permitted to do so. And they have unlimited amounts of money, and they are prohibited by that provision in law from contracting with anybody to do it. Specifically identified are youth organizations that are a part of educational entities. Now, that's offensive. It ought to be offensive to every one of you that we want our children to start early. Now, they had originally in what is known as State Question 705, they originally had in there that anybody could redeem lottery tickets. You had to be 18 to buy one, but anybody could redeem it. Well, almost every state has that kind of provision. You know why? They need to harvest young people for the future of the gambling. So an 18-year-old senior in high school could buy legally for any and all the young people that wanted to have them lottery tickets. The only way they could get that fool thing passed in the House of Representatives was to take some of that kind of stuff out, and they took several provisions out. Here's the bad news. They can put it right back because it's statutory. So all they're waiting for is for us to pass the lottery, and it'll become something other than what it is today. And it'll have to. You can't sustain something that takes money away from people, and very few people ever get any money, on a long-term basis. So every state goes through a period of time where they have to give more in prizes, spend more money advertising, and things of that nature. Then gambling, under any circumstance, and especially with things like the lottery, targets the poor. There is absolutely no contest to the fact that the poorest zip codes in America in states that have lotteries are the target, both by advertising and manipulation through those ads, to get those people to go buy lottery tickets. Why? Because they know that the lowest socioeconomic group doesn't mean that they're stupid, but they promote the idea that they're going to win. 70% of all advertising on lotteries shows winners. Now, if 2 million people bought lottery tickets and one guy wins, do you suppose 70% of the ads ought to show winners? The idea, you see, is to create a climate where people think that it's about winning. It's really not. It's about losing. And that's all it's about. To get the kind of money that they've been saying. Now, the governor started when he was a state senator saying that it was going to be $500 million a year that we'd get for the state to spend on education. He changed his mind the next year and said it's $300 million. I understand that, you know, that recently in an occasion where he spoke, he said, well, it doesn't matter how much we get. Whatever we get will be better than not having it. Well, I think they're promoting the idea that somewhere around $70 million is what they might get. But Kansas has had a lottery for 18 years. They've averaged $39 million. And Kansas City's a lot bigger metropolitan area to pull people from than we've got in Oklahoma. And people in Oklahoma that live on borders, like Texas and Kansas, are still going to play that lottery if it's got more money. And Texas will, with 18 million plus people. You folks from Texas probably see a lot of ads for lotteries, but the pots are bigger. And even Texas struggles. Last year, their lottery was down $1 billion. So they changed the format, and they are changing advertising, and they're changing the kind of games they play, because you have to do that. You see, people are not foolish and going to lose their money forever, except the ones that they get to become compulsive, problem, or pathological gamblers. And they're the ones that support the bulk of the gambling. And those are the people whose families are absolutely and utterly, horribly impacted. Now, that's part of what's wrong with it. The other measure, 712, is a compact with the tribes that gamble. 15 years. Now, bear in mind that they should be doing legally, and many of them are not, Class 2 gambling, which means it's bingo derivative. You have to be playing against other people, not playing against the house. So the machines are supposed to be bingo derivative, and they are not allowed to do games that would pit you against the house. They have to play against each other, and then they get a set fee, basically, for your participation. Well, we would give them that right for 15 years. And while you will hear advertising that says we might as well regulate and tax because it exists already, well, listen, it wouldn't exist already if the state would stand up and say, no, you're doing illegal gambling, and we should have a retrenchment. In fact, the National Indian Gaming Commission is willing to shut down many of those operations that are illegal, but instead Oklahoma wants to make it legal so that they won't have those fines. 70% of all fines in America on Indian gambling have been levied in Oklahoma. That ought to say to you that there's a lot of illegal stuff going on. Let me tell you some of what's wrong with the compact. The tribes create for themselves a tribal compliance agency. They get to regulate. In fact, they get to write the rules. They get to choose the auditor. They get to hire the people. They get to enforce it. It's their law enforcement. What does the state get to do under this regulation? We get to create a state compliance agency. And what does it do? It listens to what they have to say. It reviews reports. It receives copies of audits. It may complain. It may object. But the tribe in every case is given final authority and doesn't have to listen to a blessed thing the state says. Now, let me tell you something else. There are only three types of games in this compact. So everything that's happening in Oklahoma today is not going to be taxed. It is not going to be taxed. There's not a machine operating today in Oklahoma that will be taxed. Now, whatever gambling they're doing, set that aside. So we're going to get $71 million, they say. Now, you can write that off because they've never been right before and they're not going to be right this time. But to get $71 million, you know what has to happen? People in Oklahoma have to lose $1.4 billion for us to get $71 million. Now, that's a lousy trade-off. So you get the lottery where it takes $857 million of our money, and the tribal compact, which takes $1.4 billion, and now you're up to $2 billion, which is 40% of the total appropriations for the state of Oklahoma in any given year. And we want to divert that to gambling. It isn't going to happen. We're never going to see that kind of money. But you know what? They've never been constrained by the idea that it's all right for them to make promises and nobody holds them accountable. Just two or three quick examples and then we'll move on to the biblical perspective. Bingo was going to give us the major portion of $25 million a year that we pay for a higher education bond issue from years back. $340 million bond issue, over a $500 million repayment, and bingo money was going to pay that. $25 million a year we pay. You pay that. If you live in Oklahoma, you're a taxpayer, you pay that, not bingo, because bingo is down to $6 million a year and falling, and the legislature this year forgave half of the money that we get from it for this future year. Actually, it started November 1st is when it'll begin. So instead of $6 million, we'll probably get about $3 million. And the rest of that $25 million, taxpayers just pay. Parimutuel gambling was approved in 1982, and the people voted on it. 6 cents on every dollar was going to go to the state. We get one. The reason is simple. The legislature, year by year, heard the cry of the racing people saying, we're going to have to close if you don't do something for us. And so while the people said, we'll take 6 cents on a dollar for every dollar gambled, the legislature continually forgave that money, and now we get 1 cent, not 6 cents. They promised us $100 million a year, said $350 million in economic development would occur at Salisaw because of Blue Ribbon Downs the very first year. You know what we've gotten? Since the inception of the first dollar collected in 1985, we collected $75 million over all 18 years, collectively, cumulatively, and we paid out over half of that to run the Racing Commission. The state netted less than $2 million a year, not $100 million, and not economic development everywhere. But you won't hear about that. You see, it's about broken promises that are never fulfilled. Gamblers, catch this, gamblers never get held accountable, even for the lives that are destroyed. Now, the bills have both of them. Neither one of them had anything about treatment of compulsive gambling. Neither one of them. Because they were struggling trying to get these bills passed so they could go to a vote of the people, they added things, took things out, they put in money so we could treat compulsive gamblers. $250,000 a year. New Mexico has about 1 million people, a little more, They're about the third of the size of Oklahoma in population. They spend $1.5 million out of their gambling operation. If you extrapolated that to the population we have, we ought to be spending about $4.5 million, and you still couldn't treat the compulsive gamblers, the problem pathological gamblers that you're going to create. In fact, for every dollar the state of Oklahoma collects, we will spend in taxes $3 to $7 to pick up the cost of broken lives. Bankruptcy, suicide, divorce, domestic abuse, it's on and on and on. But you see, the gamblers don't care. And the people who are ambivalent or sit on the sidelines say things like, well, it's a good cause. How can you justify a devastating end as a good cause? It's not worth one life. The biblical principles, not stated laws, are what we live by. Now, in fact, our laws, I'm told also all the time, you shouldn't try to legislate morality. You can't legislate morality. Well, I don't know how you figure that. I can't legislate my morality, and I'm not trying to. It's just like inviting people to come to Christ. We invite them. We don't legislate it. We invite them to come to Christ. Our laws are based on the Ten Commandments. William Blackstone wrote his dissertations. If any of you are in law school, you've read about William Blackstone and his writings. They were founded on the Ten Commandments, and our law is founded on Blackstone's writings, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill sounds like a moral thing, and it is a part of our law. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Out of those commandments from the past arise many principles that are given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to live by. And we'll talk about a few of those things. The Lord said, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You remember reading that? Well, out of that principle springs several questions. If you know, and we do, that a percentage of the population is either currently or future problem pathological gamblers, and that it increases with the incidence and availability of gambling, would you say that's a good thing to do for your neighbor to make it more available? It's not a matter now of freedom, by the way. You're free to go gamble. You can get on a plane and go to Las Vegas. They've trusted the fact that people would do that for years. You have the freedom to go do many things, but that does not mean we ought to be compelled by your freedom to do things that are not good for our neighbor, but rather harmful. The idea is pretty simple. Think about how you answer those kind of things. How does that relate to gambling, really, or smoking, or drinking, or anything? How does it relate to it? When people say, there is no commandment that says, thou shalt not smoke, how do you address that? What's the principle that applies out of the Bible about smoking? The state says it's a terrible thing. We ought to tax it more and more so people will do it less and less. You know, there's something wrong with that argument, by the way. The state ought to be saying, we ought not to allow it if they believe it kills people, shouldn't they? That's like saying, hey, we can get more money out of this. As long as people are dying, we might as well punish them for dying, and we'll just get more money out of it. It's a failed argument. If smoking kills people, and I believe it does, then I think I'm obligated as a Christian to say I don't smoke, and I don't. And I would encourage you not to smoke because it's not good for your body, which happens to be the temple the Holy Spirit resides in. So we operate off principles that are not contained in direct commands or do's and don'ts in Scripture. Some are going to die early. And we ought to love them by encouraging them not to. That's a truth. Government certainly doesn't advertise smoking, do they? But you see, there's a problem with government. Government was ordained by God. By the way, I'm not ordained by God as a government. Government itself is an ordained institution by God. And for the purpose of keeping the peace and protecting the people, and from the biblical perspective, for what reason? So that we might propagate the gospel. So that we might live freely in a society where we can live free to propagate the gospel. Government was never intended to become the predator of its people. And that's what government does when it advertises these things. Sin taxes, you've been asking. Well, you haven't. You're not old enough. I'm so old that I didn't get to vote. I was 18 in 1959 when the people voted to repeal prohibition. But I can tell you what happened, because I wasn't so young that I couldn't remember. They promised us we were going to get lots of money, and it was really going to help. And because the state would prosper so, education would prosper. Because education gets about 56% of all tax dollars, that if we got more tax money, education would really prosper. It took 20 years from passage of the repeal of prohibition to get as much as we were promised that we'd get every year from that measure. The bingo I've already talked to you about. The parimutuel gambling. We have a whole history of broken promises, and yet there is no accountability for those or for the lives that are destroyed. Now, I'll just tell you that I think that smoking is not good, and I wish people didn't do it, period. But I'm even more offended by the fact that we're not aggressively interested in alcohol. You know, we're not out there saying, you know, that, boy, alcohol kills people. You know why? Cigarettes, you kill yourself. You know, you can debate about whether or not secondhand smoke is right and kills people. But with alcohol, you kill others. We don't read about 50,000 people half dying, and half of those in this country every year dying because of alcohol-related driving. We don't read about that about smoking. But the state is not compelled to be aggressive about that. They just want to regulate it and tax it. You see, the whole idea of government when it goes awry is this. If the people just insist on doing things that are harmful, let's at least get some money out of it. If we can't stop it, let's just write some laws about it. Well, gambling's the same way, and they've adopted this philosophy. If it's here, and if we can't stop it, then we ought to tax it. Now, there is no limit to my imagination about what that could include, and shouldn't be to yours. And none of those things are biblical principles. Love sometimes says no. Even though it's only a potential for harm and not an actual harm. For instance, probably one of the first words you learned as a child was no. I can tell you from raising two children that no gets said a lot. And it's not said because you're mad or you're mean. It's said because you want them to know not to put their hand up there on that stove. Not now, not later. It may not even be lit. But the idea is that you may harm yourself, and love says no. The idea that we should never involve ourselves in government as Christians, or that we should not have a biblical-based philosophy about government, is absolutely wrong-headed. It was never intended that way. It should not be that way. But why no direct law, thou shalt not gamble? Why do you suppose that God didn't just say, thou shalt not gamble? You can look through all 66 books of the Bible, about 1 million words, and you won't find a statement that says, thou shalt not gamble specifically. So why didn't he just write that, if it's such a bad deal? Well, I can tell you that gambling was really not their problem. I've had people in debate forums say to me, well, what about when they cast lots in the Bible? Well, let me just draw a picture for you. Have any of you ever seen a bunch of guys on their knees in an alley rolling dice and saying, praise God, thank you, I just hope that I'm working your will, Father, you just do what you think's right, and we'll just be all happy? In the Bible, when they cast lots, they didn't have the completed Bible, and they were looking for God's divine will, and it had nothing to do with who was going to get money. When they replaced Judas with Matthias, it was to find out what God wanted to do in regard to replacing Judas as one of the apostles. Now, that's not even close to gambling. There's no comparison. But let me tell you something you probably don't remember. In Isaiah 65, verses 11 and 12, God says specifically to those people who are trusting fortune and luck, God's name, Gad and many, destiny and fortune, some translations say, that they were going to a bad end. Verse 12 describes what's going to happen. He's going to give them over to the sword because they did not trust him and they did not listen to him when he called. You see, the point is simple. God wants us to trust Him with our lives, and we can. And God's not opposed to wealth. He created it. But God is opposed to the idea that greed causes covetousness, which causes disaster in life. Do you realize that God doesn't need a single dollar? Not one. You can't start out on the premise, if I win the lottery, I'll give some to the church. Praise God for churches that would say to you, I don't want that money. Too many people had to lose money for us to get it. Too many lives were impacted adversely because of it. We don't want the money. And there are churches that do that. I'll tell you for sure, our church would never take the money. We don't want it. God doesn't need it. If He's sovereign and provider, He wants you to trust Him. Now, that doesn't mean He doesn't want you to work hard and make money, and maybe some of you will be wealthy and some of you won't. I've been on all sides of money, and I can tell you it didn't do me any good to have a lot or have a little when it came to God. He loved me just as much one way or the other. God's not interested in how much you got. He's interested in what you do with what you got. So gambling is a wrong premise from that perspective. With the basis of greed and covetousness, the number of people required to lose so one person can win is absolutely a factor. In a lottery, if a million people buy a ticket and one person wins, how can you honestly say you love your neighbor or you desire the best for them, that agape love that we're called to have, which means that very thing, we desire the best for one another. You can't say that. What you desired and what you hoped for was all these people would lose, and you really didn't care about what happened to their family. Now, what does it create? It creates a circumstance that God would never find pleasing. In Oklahoma already, without the expansion of gambling through the casinos and the racetracks, without a lottery, let me tell you what's going on. It doesn't matter if it's the banker from Idabel who stole $2.8 million, some of which was Baptist Foundation money, to gamble, who's now in federal prison, or the deputy clerk in Payne County just a couple, 3 months ago, who was arrested for embezzling money for a gambling habit, or the principal in Tecumseh who pled guilty or no contest to taking money from student activity funds to feed a gambling habit, or the guy that worked for the Tax Commission of Oklahoma as an auditor who really wasn't working for us, but he was going to Tunica, Mississippi to gamble. So he got fired because it was fraud. He was filing travel forms and things like that as though he was working. There's a host of those things. I could go on for a long time, longer than you want to listen, and we're not even a culture eaten up with gambling yet, but we will be. And God is not pleased when those things happen. It's not conducive to why we exist. Then finally, let me say before we get down to questions, I get asked a lot also, why is gambling bad and investing in the stock market good? Now, can anybody tell me why? What's the difference? What's the difference in taking your money and buying a lottery ticket and taking your money and investing in a stock? Well, number one, you're just hoping to benefit yourself, but you're helping others because it's companies that you're buying stock in. So you're building an economy. Now, but you might lose your money, right? So wouldn't that be bad? You seldom lose all of your money, and stocks do fluctuate. But what's the difference in gambling and investing? Gambling and investing. When you gamble, the pure definition of gambling is this: prize, consideration, and chance. You're taking a chance because you can't control the outcome with your money, consideration, in hopes of a prize, whatever you would win. In the stock market, you might trust investors. You might look at, you might read about, you might investigate the stock you're buying, and you could see over a 5, a 10, or a 20-year history what they've done, and so you can make determinations. Different types of things require different kinds of abilities. Now, there is risk. You should never use somebody else's money or money you can't afford even to invest in the stock market. But let me tell you, when you go out into the world of work, once you get through with your education, for many of you, that'll be soon, what you're going to discover is those benefits, those retirement packages, they're invested in stocks. And as the stock market goes, the state of Oklahoma, we take your tax dollars and those monies that we're not using instantly, we invest. We buy stocks and bonds and things of that nature and treasury bills. So there is a different world between... Don't be fooled by people who say, well, you believe in buying stocks, so you gamble. There's a world of difference. You can't control the slot machine. You have no ability to make a decision about the lottery ticket. Now, you may be superstitious and think that you can think up the right numbers, but believe me, it is pure chance. It is pure chance. And what did God say to those people through Isaiah? You're getting ready for trouble because you didn't trust me. You trusted luck and fortune. Why stewardship of money is a biblical charge? Now, there are many scriptures. I've skipped a whole lot of things because you've got them in that pamphlet written down. There are a lot of scriptures there that you can go to and look at the biblical principles. But we, bottom line, are to be more concerned about others than about ourselves. I'll remind you of one particular circumstance in the New Testament in which Paul was dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 8, those 13 verses. Sometime read those and think about it. Paul is dealing with a question that was relevant to the people that he was ministering to in that day. And that question was this: is it right or not right to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols? Now, that was a big burning question because, you see, some Christians were saying, you're not a good Christian if you eat that meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And so how did Paul deal with that? One of the things he said in those 13 verses was this: that if it causes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat. Now, he started out by saying, you and I both know that there's only one God and those idols are no God at all. And I really don't see anything wrong with it, but I'll tell you this. If you cause your brother to stumble, you don't sin against your brother, you sin against Christ, is what he said. You have a higher responsibility as a Christian than you have a right. You know, I have a lot of things that I'm free to do in Christ. I have a lot of things I'm free to do as an American. I love living in Oklahoma. We have tremendous freedoms. But you know what? I abrogate those freedoms in my life in many cases because it might cause another person to stumble. I don't gamble because it violates biblical principles. But if it only violated this one thing, I still wouldn't gamble. If I gamble, and I'm a Christian, I go out and I gamble, that says to everybody to whom I identify myself as a Christian that it's okay to gamble, doesn't it? I don't know which one of those people will become a pathological or compulsive gambler. My responsibility to all those people out there that might look at my life and say it must be okay is much greater than my freedom to do it. I'm not a compulsive person. I could probably go spend a dollar and it wouldn't kill me and I wouldn't become pathological and I wouldn't shoot my wife. Although that's happened in Oklahoma. But I don't have the freedom to do that because of the responsibility I bear for others as a Christian. Let me just stop there and ask if you have questions. And you really shouldn't because, in a perfect speech, you answer every question. Yes? Respond to the flyer. Well, I haven't seen the flyer. It says, we have three easy ways to strengthen public education in Oklahoma. Vote yes on questions 705, 706, and 712. That's the Oklahoma Education Association putting that out. I tell you one thing I don't want to teach our children. If it means we have to work harder and do a lot of other things, one thing I don't want to teach them is the best way to get ahead is to gamble. And that it doesn't matter how we get our money. We've just gone through all that. Got a nice picture of Governor Brad Henry, whose major issues have been gambling for 2 years. Questions? Surely somebody's got a question that's hard. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes.
What did the governor say about moralism?
The only thing I've heard, I didn't hear him say it. We both spoke to the Conference of Mayors, but he didn't want to speak at the same time I did. He sent Scott Meacham, the Secretary of Finance. He said, reported in the papers the next day, that if it's immoral, it's immoral, but it's still the smart thing to do. I don't think that probably he meant to say that. That's one of those unintended things. He probably should have said, and if he'd have thought it out, he probably would have said, I don't think it's immoral. And many people don't. It's the right thing to do. He would have left out that question about if it's immoral, it's just immoral. You know. Yes, sir. The lottery declined in participation by $1 billion. Yeah, the Dallas Morning News October lead editorial about October the 4th last year was really interesting. The comment was, can Texas ever regain what it once had? Now, Texas had a lottery 10 years last year. All lotteries rise and fall because you have to keep convincing people to go lose money. Yes, ma'am. Well, there are two things that are components of that, I believe, personally, as a legislator and as a citizen. Number one, we ought to have accountability and we ought to have reform. Personally, I don't believe we ought to have 541 school districts. Tennessee has twice our land mass, over twice our population, and they deal with 109 school districts. I think we could do it effectively. We could save $35 million if we cut back to a reasonable number of superintendents. We could save $35 million today without raising a tax by getting rid of some of the state mandates that the legislature has put on education that are unnecessary and that the superintendents don't even want to do, but the legislature likes to micromanage. So there are many ways we could save money, every dollar of which would go back into the classroom for education. There is a better way for us to really float the boat. Since education gets 56% of all tax dollars, you know what we need are more people making more money at better jobs who will then pay more into the state and everybody will do better. We ought to focus not on gambling and how to take money away from our people that are the poorest amongst us. We ought to focus on how to raise our economy so that everybody can have an opportunity for better jobs and better pay, and that automatically gives the state more money. Now, we're not doing that. And we've not been a culture in Oklahoma that invites people to come. If you don't believe that, you just have to look back to a couple of years ago when the census said to us, you're not growing as fast as everybody else, so we lost a congressman. We lost influence in Congress simply because we are growing at a much slower rate than other states. 200,000 people in 20 years. That's how much we grew. That is pitiful. And that costs us money. If we were bringing people here, if we were keeping people here, change our tax policy. I want old people like me to want to stay here. I don't want to be punished because I got old enough and suddenly I have a little bit of income and you still want to take it away and you still want to increase property taxes. There are a lot of things we could do. If that doesn't answer your question, I'll tell you a lot more later. I knew there wouldn't be a lot of questions. I said last year that when I come here, you're all so smart, you figure it out quick. Yes, the state of Georgia, Hope Scholarships, the governor likes to use them as an example. Let me tell you that Georgia and the legislature is struggling right now with, do we have to change who can go to college or how do we keep this thing alive? You see, they, like Ohio and others, will suddenly be behind the curve on the money that they have, the promises they've made. That's a problem already, but it's just indicative of lotteries. They don't sustain themselves. The second component of that is this. Why should the poorest people have to send people that can afford it to college on a scholarship? In Georgia, looking at the four lowest zip code areas in Georgia, those people, on average, in 1997, by then, were already spending $249 per person on the lottery every year. However, if you took the four moderate categories of income peripheral to them, just not big, $40,000 a year. Not rich folks, $40,000 a year. They were spending $97 per capita. The poorest amongst us finances anything and everything that the best amongst us or the wealthiest amongst us gets to use. It's a bad proposition. No matter how you look at it, in every state it's the same. It's a bad proposition. We shouldn't trade on people and we shouldn't promote the idea that if you lose, the state wins. We ought to promote the idea that if we can build an economy and the more you win, the better off we all are. That ought to be our desire as a people. Thank you very much. I know that you're about asleep. Ginger Tenney's here, I see, and going to speak to you. And she'll say a lot of nice things that you need to know. She's a good lady. But if she doesn't brag on me, you let me know later because she needs to. Thank you very much.